Heavenly Father, we do need you. We're in desperate need of you and of your word to us this morning. So as we come and hear your word proclaimed, would you speak to us? Would you speak through me and to me and despite me to your people this morning? May you be glorified, grow closer to you as your word is proclaimed. We do this again for your glory and your name's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I hope you brought a copy of God's word with you this morning. Please open it up and turn to Ruth chapter 3. If you're having trouble finding it, it comes right after Ruth chapter 2. But before that, the book of Judges. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to take one of the Bibles out of the pew rack in front of you and join us in Ruth chapter 3 as we look at this passage this morning. Last week, Pastor Dan shared some stories of how people chose to propose. And I thought I'd begin this morning by sharing my story of how I proposed to Anna. The date was August 2nd. I had been living in Iowa all summer while I interned here at Cedar Heights. Anna had spent the summer doing her internship in Tanzania. And as she prepared to return to the States, I got in touch with one of her friends here in Iowa and recruited her help with the proposal. Now, my goals for the proposal were that Anna would say yes, it would be somewhat romantic, and that it'd be a surprise, in that order. Now, the plan was that I would go to Big Woods Lake and set up some flowers on the footbridge and then hide. And Anna's friend had already made plans to get together with her that day to catch up on her summer in Africa. And she randomly suggested that they have a picnic at, Big Woods Lake. She'd only been back in the country for a week and was still jet-lagged, which significantly helped my chances of surprising her. As they came down the bike path and onto the footbridge, there was a bouquet of roses sitting in the middle of the bridge with a card to Anna leaning against them. Anna later told me that her first thought when she saw the flowers is that someone had jumped off the bridge and this was their memorial. But when she saw her name on the card, she realized what was going on. But I need to back up. Before I tell you what happens next, I need to fill you in on what was also happening at this same moment. Remember, the bouquet of roses was set up in the middle of the footbridge, which is part of a fairly busy biking and walking path. It was a beautiful Friday in August, so there were lots of people out enjoying the day. And while I was waiting for Anna to arrive, several runners, bikers, and walkers had crossed the bridge and had to navigate around my memorial. Now, most of them saw the flowers. They saw me waiting there looking at my watch, and they realized what was about to happen. And they'd throw me a smile and move on. But right as Anna was coming down the bike path toward the bridge with her friend, a couple walked onto the bridge, pushing who I assume was their elderly mother in a wheelchair. And I was hiding at the other end of the bridge at this point. And they slowly made their way across the bridge and got to the bouquet right about when Anna rounded the corner and started on the bridge. And they stopped. They looked at the bouquet of roses with not their name on it and said, "What do we have here?" Anna did not stop. By this point, she was right behind them and could read her name on the card. And while they very slowly moved past the bouquet, she bent down and grabbed the card and read it. That was my cue. That was when I was supposed to come out of my hiding spot, walk up to her, get down on my knee, propose while her friend stood at the entrance of the bridge and captured the whole thing on her phone. But between me and Anna was a couple standing still with a lady in a wheelchair, all staring at Anna. I had no choice. I got up from my hiding spot by the end of the bridge and I walked toward Anna. And at this point, the couple saw me, looked at Anna, and this light bulb went on over their head. And they grabbed the wheelchair and they said, "Oh, we better go." And And they slowly made their way to the end of the bridge. And when they got there, they stopped, turned around, and watched. I got down on one knee. I proposed. Anna said yes. And her friend captured the whole thing on her phone. If you've ever seen a picture of our engagement, you've probably seen this one. But the truth is, that's photoshopped. This is the real one. By the way, we made their year. Once we finished, they applauded, and it was great. Everyone has a different proposal, and we love telling these stories. We love hearing these stories because they're fascinating. They're such important moments in our lives and in other people's lives, and hearing about them is captivating. So the story we're looking at this morning, the reason I tell you this story, the story we're looking at this morning is a proposal. And I don't think it's meant to be overly romantic or emotional in that way, but it is meant to captivate and engage an audience that's dying to hear what happens next. So this morning, put yourselves in the shoes of an Israelite child who's never heard this story before, who doesn't know what's coming next, who's hearing it for the first time. But before we look at this story in our passage this morning, let's review a little bit of what we've covered so far. Otherwise, as Pastor Dan pointed out last week, this story is not going to make any sense at all. So for several weeks now, we've been studying the book of Ruth. We've come to see that it is an incredibly well-written story. There's no lull in the plot. Every verse conveys an intriguing part of the story. And as the plot has unfolded, we've learned much about the God sovereignly at work through it all. In this story, we have three main characters: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Naomi is the widow of Elimelech, and she's had two sons who have also died at this point. Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law and was married to one of her sons. And Boaz is a landowner and farmer in Bethlehem and the son of Rahab the prostitute from Jericho. Elimelech took his family to the country of Moab during a famine, which is where his sons married Moabite wives. But Naomi has now returned to Bethlehem with Ruth. And they arrived in Bethlehem during the start of the barley harvest, which we learned in chapter 1, verse 22. Now, since both Naomi and Ruth are widows, they don't have a very high social standing and were likely very poor. And they needed food to survive. And so Ruth goes into the fields of Bethlehem, which were likely all right next to each other outside the town. And one of these fields belongs to a man named Boaz, who's important to our story. And Ruth just happens to come to his field. Now, the faithful believer in Yahweh hearing the story would recognize this as his sovereign direction and control of the situation. So she comes to Boaz's field and does what poor people in Israel did during harvest. They went behind the gleaners and were allowed to pick up anything they dropped or left behind. It was a custom in Israel that provided food for the poor. And Ruth is working in Boaz's field trying to get food for her and Naomi, and Boaz notices her. And he doesn't just notice her, but he shows kindness to her. He makes provisions for her to remain working in his field for the entire harvest and gives instructions that provide for her safety. At mealtime, he gives her food, and at the end of the day, she goes home with a lot of barley. And when Ruth asks Boaz why he is so kind to her, he tells her that he's heard about her faithfulness to Naomi, and then he says this in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So we see Boaz as being used by the Lord to bring blessing into Ruth's life. And that was in chapter 2, and it's foreshadowing what we're going to see this morning in chapter 3. So Ruth comes home with a lot of barley, and Naomi asked where she gleaned that day, and Ruth says she worked in the field of Boaz. And the light bulb goes on in Naomi's mind. And the faith that we saw was nearly extinguished in chapter 1 is revitalized as she sees that there is hope. There is a way for God to provide a future for her and Ruth, and it's through a kinsman redeemer. Now remember, this is all taking place during the time of the judges. During this time in Israel, immorality and evil behavior was the norm. And so Naomi and Ruth's situation was destitute. They were widows living in poverty, Ruth in a foreign land. And considering the evil nature of the time, the kindness of others was not something that could be assumed. We see this in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. It says this, "Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." The custom in Israel was that the poor could go behind the reapers and gather whatever they wanted. According to custom, Ruth didn't have to ask. She could just do it. But it appears the culture of the time and the selfish actions of landowners made it so that poor people had a reason to doubt if they were welcome in a field gathering the scraps. So Ruth asks permission to do what she's allowed to do. But she's granted permission and she's asked to stay for the whole harvest, both the wheat and the barley harvests. And now about 2 or 3 months later, we come to chapter 3. It's the end of the harvest, and seemingly to Naomi's disappointment, Boaz hasn't pursued Ruth in marriage yet. He's the kinsman redeemer. He has the power to change their future, but he hasn't done anything yet. So as Pastor Dan showed us last week, Naomi came up with a plan. She told Ruth to clean up and put on perfume, and she uses the same language here that King David used after he finished mourning the death of his son and washed himself and ate. There's a symbolism of moving on from her widowhood to marriage here. And Naomi tells Ruth to go to the threshing floor, wait until Boaz is asleep, and then uncover his feet and lie down and wait for him to tell her what to do. And there's a pretty significant risk for Ruth here, although maybe not the risk we might originally think of. The risk we might first think of is that Boaz can take advantage of Ruth. It's nighttime, everyone else is asleep, and many scholars have interpreted Naomi's directions and then Ruth's actions as very suggestive, leading to a very likely potential of Boaz acting inappropriately with Ruth. So I want to look at, just for a second, why people have interpreted this as suggestive and why they see a risk for Ruth here. And then I want to explain why I don't think that particular risk is present in this situation. There are three words in this passage that scholars have found troubling. They're the words for uncover, feet, and lie down. The word for uncover was often used to refer to a sexual act of uncovering someone. The word for feet was sometimes used to refer not to just the feet, but the lower extremities of the body. And lastly, the word for lie or lie down was often used in reference to sexual relations. So this certainly would seem suggestive. Ruth has bathed, put on perfume and new clothes, and now she's going in the middle of the night to where a man is sleeping alone, and she's going to uncover his legs. Furthermore, this is happening during a period of time in Israel's history when immorality was the norm. The expected response of most men in Israel to these actions would be immoral. So for these reasons, many scholars have come to this text and have not really been sure what to say about it and have concluded that Ruth was at great risk. I humbly and respectfully disagree with that conclusion. I do think the language is somewhat suggestive, or at least causes the hearer's ears to perk up when they hear it. But a brief look at the context, and it seems that this is not at all what Naomi means. First, this is a time in Naomi's life unlike what we saw in chapter 1. Where she was faithless. She has a renewed hope in God and is trusting in his provision for her future. There's no real reason to believe that she would be comfortable resorting to immorality to bring about what she thought was God's plan. Secondly, everything we've seen about Boaz thus far has shown us that he's a man of character. Naomi does not have any concerns that he will take advantage of her daughter-in-law. Daniel Block explains this. He says, "By this time, Naomi's faith is strong. She has confidence in Boaz's integrity and apparently in the hidden hand of God to govern his reactions when he awakes. Remarkably, Ruth's faith appears to be equal to that of her mother-in-law, for she gives herself wholly to carrying out Naomi's scheme in full. Meanwhile, the narrator challenges the reader to trust God the way these women do. Which brings us to our third reason. Verse 6 says, "So she," meaning Ruth, "went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her." Ruth did exactly what Naomi said she should do. And when we read about Ruth's actions, we don't see immorality taking place. So clearly, Ruth didn't interpret this as suggestive. Maybe the author used this language as another part of this incredibly well-written story to put the audience on the edge of their seat as Ruth approached the threshing floor. I don't know. I think a likely interpretation of what was going on is simply what Pastor Dan explained last week, that uncovering his feet might have just been a way to wake him up as it got cooler at night. But even if the risk of immorality is not there, there's still a great risk for Ruth. While her actions are not immoral, they are also not common. She's a woman in a patriarchal culture proposing to a man. She's a younger person proposing to an older person. She's a poor field worker proposing to a landowner. And in doing this, she's taking the initiative out of Boaz's hands and accelerating a process that Naomi thinks is taking too long. But this process, this desired outcome, is the only hope that Ruth has for redemption. And so she accelerates the process. And if she accelerates the process and Boaz responds poorly, she's left with no future. So there is a risk to her actions. So this is the setting for our passage this morning. Ruth has moved from her conversation with Naomi and is now somewhere near the threshing floor, hidden, waiting for Boaz to go to sleep. And verse 7 says this, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down." Boaz has had a hard day of work, but also a good day of work. And in Israel, the successful harvest was followed by a celebration. And so he celebrates by eating and drinking. Now, an Israelite hearing this story, knowing that Ruth is about to come up to Boaz while he's sleeping after he has been drinking, would likely be reminded of Genesis 19, where Lot's daughters act immorally while Lot is drunk and asleep. In fact, Ruth is a Moabite, a descendant of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter while he was drunk. But here, Boaz's character shines through as different than that and distinct. Because there is nothing in this text that indicates he was drunk. The harvest is successful. There's reason to celebrate. He eats and drinks and is merry. But there's nothing that suggests he's drunk. In fact, quite the opposite. His dialogue with Ruth just a couple verses later shows that he's thinking very clearly. So he lies down to go to sleep, and Ruth's instructions are to observe where he laid down. It's nighttime, and it was dark, so dark that you wouldn't be able to recognize somebody's face. And Ruth needed to be sure that it was Boaz's feet she was uncovering. And Ruth likely waited a while before she came and uncovered his feet. We can assume this because verse 8 says, "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Boaz didn't wake up right away when Ruth uncovered his feet. She clearly had waited until he was sound asleep. And he stays asleep after she uncovers his feet until about midnight. And it says he's startled, maybe because his feet are uncovered. And he wakes up and he turns over. And you can kind of sense the shock in the wording of the verse. It says, "Behold, a woman lay at his feet." Now it's dark out. He can't recognize who it is. And all he knows is that when he went to sleep, there was not a woman there. And when he woke up, there is. And he asks what probably most of us would ask in this situation. "Who are you?" And Ruth replies, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, this is interesting. Right here, Ruth diverts from Naomi's instructions. Naomi said, "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Ruth observes the place where he lies. She uncovers his feet and lies down, and then she proposes. What do I mean? Why am I referring to what Ruth said as a proposal? Look at what she says. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, the word here for wings is a Hebrew word, kanaf. One definition is wing, like on a bird. We see it used this way in Isaiah 40, 31. It says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. But the same word can also mean corner of a garment. And in those times, spreading the corner of your garment over somebody was a sign of taking them in marriage. Ian Duguid explains, her goal was a commitment to marriage. And in the ancient world, such a commitment was symbolized by the gesture of covering someone with the corner of one's robe. We see the same language in Ezekiel 16:8, where God speaks of Israel as his bride. It says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you, covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. So when Ruth requests that Boaz spread the corner of his garment over her, she is without question asking him to marry her. What's interesting is that this calls back to the language that Boaz himself used in chapter 2, which we looked at just a second ago. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This was his prayer for Ruth, that she would be rewarded, that she would find refuge under wings, that same word. And her request now seems to be that he would be the answer to his own prayer. So Ruth has proposed to Boaz, and Boaz responds, says this. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. I love this. Boaz is sound asleep. And then at midnight, he suddenly wakes up, and there's a woman lying at his feet. And in a little bit of confusion, he says, who are you? She says, I'm Ruth. Will you marry me? And this is his response. I'll be honest. If it was me in Boaz's place, I think my response would look a little bit more like this. Skip everything in the middle. Just go back to sleep, Ruth. Like, lay down. We'll talk about this in the morning. Okay? Like, but no, he has what seems like a prepared acceptance speech. And what he says is fascinating. But what we notice at first that he blesses Ruth for her faithfulness to her family, and he agrees to marry her, pending a couple complications that we'll look at in a minute. But there's a couple other things here that stand out. Without reading too much into this text, it appears that Boaz has already thought about and even desired marriage to Ruth. But he's written himself off. He doesn't expect that she would want him. Catch this. He's apparently a little bit older. He's not elderly, but he's no longer a young man. And he shows some surprise that Ruth hasn't gone after younger men, men who might be more eligible bachelors than himself. In addition, remember that Boaz is the son of Rahab, a foreigner who was allowed to live with the Israelites, so he's only half Jewish. And yet he's a landowner. So while he is most definitely a man of integrity, it's not too far out to imagine that he was looked on with disdain by many people, and probably has since childhood. And so it would seem, at least to a degree, that he's kind of written himself off. And yet he desires it. He's already thought about it, because in the middle of the night, after being woken up from a dead sleep, he quickly explains that there's a closer relative who must be asked first. It would appear that he's already thought about the necessary steps that would need to be taken if he is to marry Ruth. So he desires it. He desires to marry Ruth. There's a certain level of excitement in his tone. But even more important to him than his marriage to Ruth is Ruth's provision and redemption by a redeemer. And if he isn't the one to do it, but someone else still does, then Ruth is provided for, and he is pleased with that. He says, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he doesn't, I will. Either way, Ruth, I will provide for you, you will have a future. I will make sure of it. We don't even know the conclusion of the story yet, and already there's this huge sigh of relief. Ruth will be provided for. But they can't take care of it until the morning, so Boaz instructs her to lie down until morning. I don't know what the rest of the night looked like. If it's anything like men and women today, Ruth didn't sleep a wink and Boaz went right back to sleep. But I don't know. And that's not the point. But we do see what happened at the end of the night. Verse 14 and 15 say this. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And she went into the city. Nothing inappropriate happened. But Boaz is aware of the fact that if anyone knows that Ruth was there all night, they will assume something inappropriate happened. And it may or may not have affected his reputation, but it definitely would have affected hers. And so to protect her, he helps her leave before light, before anyone can recognize her. But again, he doesn't send her away empty-handed. He gives her 6 measures of barley. Pause here just a second. 6 measures of barley. Now, depending on how you interpret the word measures, but most likely, that comes out to about 80 pounds. 80 pounds of barley. That's a lot of barley. And it shows Boaz's integrity, but Ian Duguid expounds on this, saying, this abundance of seed is not just a generous financial contribution from Boaz toward Ruth and Naomi's physical needs. It is a symbolic expression of Ruth's greater need for a seed, a child, which he will finally see revealed in the next chapter. So Ruth, she's gone to the threshing floor and done what Naomi said, plus a little bit more. She's proposed to Boaz, who responded with some excitement and a promise to bring about a future for Ruth. And then he protects her reputation by sending her home early and sends her home with food, providing for an immediate need and simultaneously symbolizing a greater need. And so she comes home early in the morning to Naomi. Verse 16 and 18 say this. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Ruth returns to Naomi, and she tells her about everything that happened. I can kind of see Naomi as she hears about the proposal part. Ruth, you said what? But nevertheless, she recognizes that Boaz is a man of integrity. She's already recognized this, but this observation is reinforced by this story and by the barley that he sent home with Ruth. And so she knows that he will keep his word. And so she explains to Ruth, this is going to be settled fairly quickly. And again, we see the incredible writing style of the author of this book. Chapter 3 ends with somewhat of a cliffhanger. All we really want to do is turn the page and read what happens in chapter 4. See, this story of grace extended by a redeemer is captivating. Should that not always be the case? The title of this sermon is Hoping in God When It Seems Risky. And you may ask, is it ever risky to hope in God? If we're talking about whether or not he will accomplish his purposes, then no. That's going to happen. There's no risk there. But we don't always know what his purposes and plans are. And our plans might not be his plans. Our hopes and desires may not be met. And so in putting our trust wholly in God and not in ourselves, there's a risk of disappointment. We saw earlier that Ruth ran this risk. But as we've seen through this book and throughout the whole Bible, the God who is working sometimes with and sometimes against our plans is a good and loving God. His plans are always better than ours. Look at Elimelech, who brought his family to Moab to protect them, but brought them away from the promised land. Look at Naomi, who urged her daughters-in-law to put their future hope in a Moabite husband. Look at all the pain that she went through and that Ruth went through because their plans didn't work out. And then see the beauty of the Redeemer to the destitute. Is there a risk in putting our hope in God? In the short term, yeah. In the long term, not at all. As we seek to apply this text this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, look at Ruth. She seeks out the Redeemer. The Redeemer is ready, even excited to help, but she must seek him out. But even that seeking out is an act of obedience. It's not an original idea. It's obedience to what she was told to do. You, like Ruth, are destitute, in need of the grace of the Redeemer, but you must seek him out. He is ready, even excited to help, but you must turn away from your own desires and seek after him. For the believers here this morning, we can learn much from the characters in this captivating story. We see Naomi, who has a rekindled faith in God and in his working. We see Ruth and her unblinking faithfulness and obedience. And we see Boaz and his outpouring of grace as a type and picture of Christ. And as we see this, we're reminded that we ought to have faith in God despite hard times, that we are to be faithful and obedient to godly direction, and that in an effort to portray the gospel to those around us, we should be a people characterized by an outpouring of grace. We also look at the risk of this plan, the risk that Ruth took, and we must ask ourselves, what am I willing to risk, and for what? Or more specifically, what am I willing to risk for the gospel? My comfort, my reputation, my job, my future? Where do you draw the line this morning? For you this morning, what is that thing that's just too much to risk for the sake of the gospel? In the next couple verses, we're going to see Boaz's interaction with the other kinsmen and what happens there. But for now, we sit with Ruth, marveling at the grace of the Redeemer and joyfully anticipating his return to receive his bride. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a destitute people in need of redemption, and as the redeemed, we joyfully anticipate your return. We are left speechless at your grace, at your love, and at your care. And this morning, as we look at Ruth and at Boaz's response to her, his grace extended towards her, and we recognize in our own lives the grace you've extended towards us. And as a people seeking to point people towards you, would you help us this week to extend grace to others, to point others towards you, to your redemption? I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.